Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
As you saw in this commercial, they really brought a powerful truth to us through several world-class athletes who came together and in the power of that synergy, in that unity, had the boldness to declare, we started this thing, and now that we're on top, everybody's going to try to knock us off. We must protect this house. Then they asked the big question, and a question that I think each of us should ask ourselves and ask others, will you protect this house? In this series, I'm going to take a look at some very important things about God's house. We're going to start by looking at how God first built his house in the form of a tent, in the form of a tabernacle. We're going to look at how God was very, very specific of what was to be put into that house and what he would allow to go on in that house. Because that wasn't just any house, it was his house. And because it's his house, it must be treated as he treats it, and that is with a spirit and a sense of awesome fear of the Lord and with holiness. Because he called it his place of presence in the Old Testament, we got to see that presence in that place in the New Testament. We will journey in this series into the New Testament and look at how he went one step further and not only called it a place of his presence, but it would be also called a place of prayer. Now, throughout this entire series, I'm going to continue to emphasize a passage of scripture I'm not going to ask you to turn to now, but we will turn to it over and over and over again. It's found in 1 Corinthians, and God asks his question through the Apostle Paul. Sounds something like this. Do you not know that your body, my body, our physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, we must respect this house, and we must protect this physical house. Because within it resides the Holy Spirit of God. What a powerful truth. And a truth that I believe the 21st century believer has lost sight of. You see, if you're visiting this morning for the first time or for the last time on your way out, let me just tell you that as a church, we value God's presence. Amen. We will not hurry ourselves through worship, and we will not rush past his word. Because in this house, there's a certain behavior required. He determines what comes in, and he determines what happens in this house. In this day and time where so few respect so few, I turn to Wikipedia and to Webster's for help. Because I believe we've not only lost sight of the value of respect, I think we've forgotten and lost sight of the definition. So here's what Wikipedia says. I'm turning to the enlarged version. Respect says, respect gives a positive feeling of esteem for a person or other entity, such as a nation or a religion, and also specific actions and conduct representative of that esteem. This helps us recognize that whatever we respect, we take care of. Whatever we respect comes toward us. That with it comes a conduct required. There are specific actions. That what we respect tends to bring out positive feelings within us. Too often we look for negative feelings and negative desires and negative appetites to determine what we're going to respect in life. And yet Wikipedia says that it's respect that gives us a positive feeling of esteem for a person or an entity. Wikipedia goes on to say that respect can be a specific feeling of regard for the actual qualities of the one respected. It can also be conduct in accord with specific ethic of respect. Goes on to say that rude conduct is usually considered to indicate a lack of respect, disrespect, whereas actions that honor somebody or something indicate respect. You see, we are in not just any house and not just any building, but we are in the house of the Lord, a place that he calls holy, and a place that he requires you and I to come together and respect. In this series, we're going to dial back into some of the things and some of the values that many of us learned as children. And we're going to have a refresher course and remind ourselves that just not anything goes in this house or in this house. Just because a group of people open a building and put a banner or a sign over it that says church doesn't necessarily mean that the power of His holy presence resides there. Because those who reside there are held accountable for what goes in and for what goes on. Well, thank you for your amens. Some of them were by faith. Some of them were so silent that to an untrained pastor, he would not have heard them. Wikipedia says that specific ethics of respect are of fundamental importance to various cultures. Respect for tradition and legitimate authority is identified by Jonathan Haidt as one of the five fundamental moral values shared to a greater or lesser degree by different societies and individuals. See, we're talking about not just God's house and what goes on in it, but we're talking about our heart, our house, His house in our heart, and what goes on in there. Webster says that if you're going to respect, it means that you're going to hold something or someone in highest regard. You're going to esteem that something or that someone. My goal and my hope for this series is for each of us to experience, first and foremost, the mighty presence of God. We experienced it in first service to such a degree that for a lengthy period of time, we were just quiet. There was no singing. There was no speaking. There wasn't even praying out loud. It was silent. And it was such a holy moment in His presence that we dare not touch it with human hands and human hearts. That explains why you might have had to wait a little bit longer to find a parking place. In days to come, when we move to Calder, you won't have to wait as long because we'll have more parking. That's right. Or if God's presence continues to move, maybe we'll have even less parking. Because the scripture says where He is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Him. I want to be in a place where He's esteemed. He's respected. He's esteemed and He's respected by what they allow in and what they allow to happen while they're in there. The 21st century church leader, for the most part, has invited the world to come. Come as you are and stay as you are. Our goal is to make you comfortable. All of those values and all of those things that your parents taught you to esteem, that's legalism. That's what's wrong with the church. That's why people no longer go there. It breaks my heart to be a part of a generation that God is going to hold on my watch accountable for that kind of leading. It works a little different here. We open our hearts to Him and we open our doors and we say, come, Holy Spirit of God. Stay here. Linger here. And don't ever leave here, because there's nothing that will replace the conscious, manifested presence of God. It is that which you and I, Dina, have dedicated our whole lives to. It's what was passed down to us from your mom and my spiritual mom. We have been given a great responsibility. And so our goal as a church family is to make Him comfortable here. We want Him to stay. If you're looking for a 62-minute sermon or a 70-minute sermon and you're looking for something that you can get in the spiritual drive-through, you're probably not going to find that here, because the richest food that comes from His table is not junk food that is prepared quickly according to the taste of the flesh. But what He prepares first crucifies the flesh. Some of you are thinking this could be a very long series. I can see where we're going. My goal is for us to experience a God moment in such a degree that we as believers leave here and we know He is so real. I will spend my life respecting this house and protecting this one. I've also We've also prayed, oh God, bring back a holy reverence and a holy respect for the house of the Lord, to where we recognize we are responsible for the condition of this church. Exodus is where we'll go now. That was just the shot that I was giving you to kind of deaden the pain where I'll do surgery today. Some would say, Pastor, how long will your sermon be? You can liken it to a surgery. Many times the doctor will say, this is going to be about a 30 or 45 minute procedure unless we get in and find something more, and then it could take longer. So set your alarms to Monday. We will have you out of here in time for work. Exodus 24. I'll be reading a number of verses, so please stay seated. There will be a key moment that we will stand together in honor and respect of his word, because that's the truth I'd like to drive home this morning. Exodus says in chapter 24, and I'm going to begin in verse 12 from the New International Version. We find here a conversation between an unholy man and a holy God. An unholy God has come, has created a moment for an unholy man to stand in, because God has something more for that man, because God has something more for his people. And in verse 12, it says that the Lord said to that man, Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you. If this was Dominion Church, it would be. Pam and Casey are with you. Pastor Clint will be back from vacation, a well-deserved vacation tomorrow. Bring all of your problems and all of your disputes to them, for Pastor Greg is on the Mount Bahama praying and seeking the Lord. Verse 15. Sometimes I have to give you a better understanding of the context. And verse 15 says, when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled in that place on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. It's starting a new chapter, literally. Exodus 25 says that the Lord then says to Moses, I'm starting a new chapter in the life of my people. Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Let me pause and tell you that God is still prompting men's hearts to give and to give offerings. There will be times that God will prompt you to give a financial offering. And in that moment, that offering is not as much for him as it is for you. God doesn't need to receive your offering nearly as bad as you need to give that offering. Because whatever God asks for, he is asking for something that he will use in a time to come that will introduce his very best here on earth that he has reserved all of heaven to watch and wait for. So he's into taking offerings. Other times, like we did this morning during times of worship like we had, he will ask for what's in your heart that has kept you out of a right relationship with him. He will ask you to freely give your bitterness, your anger, your addiction, your worldly affections. He will ask from you the thing that keeps you from him. So you have to understand that God never stops taking the offering in our lives. And so he says to Moses, tell him. Tell him not just to bring an offering, but he's specific. He now tells them what kind of offering to bring. In verse 3, he says, these are the offerings that you're to receive from them. Have them bring gold and silver and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Have them bring goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows. Can I tell you that if I ask you to bring an offering of sea cows, I have no idea where to tell you to look for those. I will stop because I feel a part of me getting completely out of control. He said, bring acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Let us stand and read verse 8. After having brought those offerings, in just a moment you will see each one of those offerings are not as much for God as they will be for his people. Because in just a moment you will see how the offering reminds them of a holy God they serve and all that he has done for them. Verse 8 says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Let's read that together. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Many theologians point to that verse, verse 9, and say that this pattern wasn't just randomly produced by God, but it was a pattern of what already exists in heaven. And God was introducing that pattern of himself, that presence and that possibility of his being here on earth. Because all the days of those people's life, God wanted to reserve for them who he was and who he would be and who he would always be in their lives. It's amazing to think that a holy God would bring some heaven to earth and leave it for us to look at, so that when we would drive by it, we would say, truly, that is the house of the Lord, and truly God is in his house. My prayer this morning is going to be, God, consume us with your fire. My broken toe and all, God, consume every bit of us. To where when people drive by, they see an all-consuming fire, as if we have been on the mount with God and as if God is on the mount with us. That people would drive by and wouldn't even have to see our little sign that the city wouldn't let us make bigger, but that they would know because of the presence of God, that is God's house and God is in it. And to go one step further, because that's about as fast as I can go, is one step at a time. That God would look at our lives, our bodies that the Apostle Paul said are temples. They would look at us when we're on the job. They would look at us when we are out at sporting events. They would look at us when we are at Shipley's drinking coffee. And they would look at us in such a way that they would say, wow, that is the house of God. And God is in it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make every one of us so miserable. And I pray that, God, because I know you will answer that prayer every time. Because that's what my mama prayed over me. Make us miserable without you. That misery would love the company of you. God, start a fire, an all-consuming one in my heart, in my house, that would cause me to run to this altar at any point in time in a sermon, in a service, or a song, and just throw myself on your altar. God, stir me now. Now pray this with me. And Lord, make me miserable for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Did you hear what God told Moses? I mean, we read it, but did you hear it? God spoke to him and said, Moses, make a sanctuary for me. That's what I hear as your pastor. Do you know, for me personally, it would be much easier to stay here in this building. It would be a lot of less headache. A lot less difficult. A lot more easy. It would be easy for us as a church to arrive at place number 8 and say, you know what? We've done our time on Maple Drive here in Clear Lake. We've moved 8 times. Let's not move a 9th. Let's take that 30 and one half acres on Calder Road and let's sell it. Let's make a profit. And let's just stay here. It'd be much easier if that was what God was saying. But that's not what God is saying. What God is saying to this church, and specifically to your pastors, is make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among you. If you're just joining us, we've been in a year of God stirring us and moving us. We have felt him join us in a way we've never felt in our 26 years of full-time ministry together. But he's moving, not for us to stay, but for us to obey. You see, in a previous season, we bought this building that was 15 years old when we found it. And with much expense and much sacrifice, we remodeled this place. Not for ourselves, but for him. We said, this is his house. It's priceless. We knew the cost of the building. Even after the favor of the Lord, it dropped first from $1.25 million. And us paying closing costs, it dropped all the way down into the low $800,000 range for this building and these 2 acres. And the seller paying all the closing costs. And the Buddhist doctor and his wife who sold it to us, giving us $10,000 at closing. And then dropping off enough money to buy 2 new air conditioners in the back. And us having a very personal conversation of us both serving the higher power. And me in my own way saying, my power is higher than your power. My daddy can whip your daddy. You see, that house was not for me. That house was not for us. This house is for him. It belongs to him and for his purpose. And in a season of trying not to hear him because I knew what he had to say, I have had my own moment on the mountain with God. And he has said to me again, Greg, make me a sanctuary. First in your heart. I want to do something new in there. Your wife and kids have been praying for it. Let me do it. And after he finished building a new house here, now he is leading me. Before we begin the capital campaign in September on the 16th, he is leading me to say a couple things. Dominion Church, make a sanctuary for me on Calder. And start bringing your offerings now. He's saying 2 things to Dominion Church. Make me a sanctuary on Calder Road. I think he said woad, but I... And start bringing your offerings now. He's saying 2 things. What are they? How many of you would feel better about bringing your offering if you knew it was your little brother or sister you could drop off first? Would that free the giving? He's saying to build a place for him. Now, when he spoke to Moses, he said this in spite of the fact that his people, God's people, the ones that Moses was leading at that point in time, they had sinned against God over and over and over again. And yet God is saying to them again, I'm inviting you to make a place for me to dwell amongst you. I began making this request of you 2 Wednesdays ago, and one of our most generous families have already said, here's the first 5,000. That's what God prompted in our hearts to give, and we will give it, and we will give it now. God's giving looks so different than man's giving. God's is a simple request. He doesn't need 6 weeks. He just needs one moment. Do you know in this story, the giving was so great that finally God had to speak to Moses and tell him to stop. I've never been in a position where God has said, they're bringing too much, tell them to stop. Because if that happened to me, I would say, well, Lord, couldn't we just do one more day, one more week? Okay, not funny like I thought it was going to be. I want you to go back to verse 8 where we stood, where it says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. That Hebrew word for sanctuary there means a holy place. And can I remind you, this isn't the first time that Moses was entrusted with something holy to God. This is not his first rodeo. God has placed holy things in his life before. Exodus 3 is where I go now. Because in verse 1 it says that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why this bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Here I am. And the Lord says, whoa, that's close enough. Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is what? Holy ground. Whether or not we in the 21st century recognize it to be holy ground, he recognizes this to be his house, and because it's his house, it's his holy ground. And there are certain things that we cannot allow into his house. There are certain things we can't allow to go on in his house. That's why he gives you a Moses who stutters and stammers, but tries to get around to the thing that in your life can't be allowed in this house, like continued sin and continued selfishness. Because I have found in my own life and in our lives together that what is best for me is not always what's best for us. That even as your pastor, what's best for me isn't what's best for us. You see, what's best for me, what's safest for me, what's most comfortable for me is not to have to talk about bringing offerings and not to have to talk to you about money and not to have to talk to you about building programs, because historically those are the things that have divided churches and divided people. Those are the things that many times the world will look at and say, well, you know, that's all that pastor wants, that's all that church wants, is they're just after your money. See, it would be so much easier for me. It's what would be best for me not to do what God is saying is best for us. God is saying what is best for us is to recognize that his holy presence is amongst us. And it's dwelling with us. And it's changing us. And it's stirring us. And it's moving us from a position that we've occupied. And that we're moving into a season that we'll have to begin to make the move, though it's only about 2 miles by the way the crow flies straight. Did I use that right? Thank you. This crow update brought to you by Joey Butts Ministries. You see, in this instance with the burning bush, what made the ground and what made the bush holy was the presence of God in that bush. And it's that same presence, it's that same voice in this house that's making this ground holy. And it will take place in Moses' leadership days that structure, that symbol, that sanctuary will be called holy because it will contain the Shekinah presence of God. And Shekinah is the Hebrew, which is in reference to the radiance and the glory and the power of God. And that, my friend, is what our lives cannot live without. That, my friend, is what is worth going beyond 12 o'clock for when you know that you are sitting in the Shekinah presence of God, knowing that at any moment, his radiance, his glory, his power, his possibility, abilities can invade your life, can invade the enemy in your life, and in one word change everything and everyone in your world. I love how one theologian writes this passage. I think this would be something that I would write, because he doesn't write it with just the intellect of the mind, which is so key to the believer's life, but in that powerful intellect that God has given to him, he writes with a passionate heart, and he says it like this. He said, why would God, who is so great and so holy, want to live with such sinners? Why would God, who is spirit and has need of nothing, bother to talk to the descendants of Adam who have turned away from him? As we have already seen, God created man in the image of God because he wanted to have fellowship with him. Man's sin spoiled that fellowship. But God established a righteous way by which man could come back to him. It was because of his eternal purposes and his great compassion for sinners that the Lord God planned to place. He planned to place his glorious presence in the midst of their hearts and in the midst of the Israelites by means of a very special tent and tabernacle that also carried very special laws. God planned to illustrate how Adam and Eve's descendants can draw near to God. As we have already learned, because God is holy, sinners cannot have fellowship with him in just any old way. For this reason, God commanded the Israelites to make a special tent for him so that he could be in their midst in a way worthy of his holiness and glory. Also, by means of this special tent, God planned to teach future generations many important lessons about himself and about the Savior he planned to send into the world. I'm going to go through what he asked for. I'm going to take a look at the offering that God asked the Israelites to bring. Because in the offering, in each one of the elements, we learn many important lessons about God himself and about the Savior that he had planned and has already sent into our world. Exodus 25, those first 9 verses begin to tell us what kind of offering that God asked for. You see, the offering wasn't as much for him as it was for them. This is an offering that he asked for, and he starts by asking for gold. You see, he is introducing a pattern here on earth for them to look at. And in it, they would see some things about God. They would see and know some things about heaven, and they would see and know of a Savior that was planning to come into their world. You see, they were looking ahead. You and I have opportunity to look back. We can look back on the tent. We can look back on the tabernacle. We can look back on what God called his house. And therefore, because it was his house and he was in it, it was holy. We can look back. And in doing so, each one of these things teaches us who is at work and who is alive in our heart. So when he asked for gold, he asked for it because it would represent the divine glory of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. That's why I thought it would be appropriate to wear my almost gold platinum-covered watch. So that it would remind me that anytime I see something gold-colored or gold, that it would remind me of the divine glory of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. He said, bring silver, because that will represent the preciousness of the Lord Jesus as the ransom for the sinner. He said, bring brass, bring bronze, because when you look upon it, you will see the power of the Lord Jesus to endure the cross because he alone is God. When he said, bring the color blue, it was so that they would see the manifestation of God's unconditional love for them at the cross 2,000 years ago. When he said, bring purple, it was for them to remember that this is the manifestation of God-man. This is God made manifest in the flesh. When he said, bring scarlet, he said, this would be the true manifestation. This would be the picture of God's true dignity and the glory of man as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. So as you see, these are specific items that he's asking for. These are the materials that he will have them build him a house with. Couldn't just be any old materials, because each of the materials, each of the elements would be for them a mirror of who he was and what he would do in their lives. When he asked for the fine linen, it was because he would show them through the fine linen that the righteous man exhibiting to the eye of faith the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He would be saying to them that it's in Christ that you and I become righteous. That in Christ we now have an eye of faith.
That we are the sons and we are the daughters of God, and we have been birthed by a Father who did not forget us. He did not abandon us. He did not reject us. But He came to us when we were dead in sin, when we were away from Him, and there was no path that we could create for ourselves to get to Him. He said, through the fine linen, you will be reminded that when you didn't have a way that you could make a way, I in my grace, I in my truth, I in my power made a path to you. I and I alone am God, and what I call is mine, I will adopt, I will not abandon, and what I will call holy, even you can become so.
Amen. This was for you. He said, bring goat's hair. And I can remember before I knew this that I would kind of read that like goat's hair. And I'd have a picture of a billy goat who had been out in the yard all day long, not realizing that some of the most expensive material you will ever buy and make a suit with is goat's hair. One brand, Briani, if you would like to buy me one of those suits, it's going to start at $5,000 for a goat's hair suit. That means I don't have to wear these cat hair suits any longer. The goat's hair was precious, not just now, but then, because it would represent the memorial of the death of the Lord Jesus as the offering for our sin, for my sin. When He said, bring me the ram skins dyed red, this would symbolize the outward aspect of Christ as the man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief, that He was born into this world that He might die, that when we die, we might live. He said, bring me badger skins. This would represent the outward aspect of Christ as having no form, no attraction, no beauty to the heart of the natural man. Meaning that to the natural man, the fleshly man, the man that wants to live life his way, to the man that says, you know what, all this holiness is unnecessary. It's unattainable. To that man who is right, it is unattainable in our strength and power, but not in His. To that man, he would be reminded that Christ came with no attraction and no beauty to the natural heart, but He would be the beautiful Savior, the lily of the valley, to the spirit within that lost soul. When He asked for shittim wood, it wasn't just any kind of wood. In that day and time, it didn't even sound like a cuss word. It was precious to the Lord. Now, I can assure you that I have gone to more than one Greek scholar and made sure that's how we pronounce that word. I've even gone to one of those where you click on the name and it says it for you and a voice comes on. That shittim wood would refer to the Lord Jesus, the incorruptible man, that holy thing, that Son of God. When He asked for the oil for the light, this would represent the Lord Jesus as the light filled with the Spirit. So when we anoint you with oil, it's not just any oil. It's an oil that represents the crushing of Jesus' life. It represents the light that invaded the darkness in our lives and saved us from it. And it represents the filling of the Holy Spirit, the holy things of God. When He said, hey, bring spices for anointing oil, He said, this will represent the graces of the Spirit in all of their fullness manifested by the Christ. When He said, bring some sweet incense, He said, this would be the smell of Christ on the cross. This would be the smell that you'll have when you begin to pray and when you begin to intercede. It will release the power of a cross that while it crucified Him, it didn't kill Him. Because 3 days later, what the natural man, what the enemy thought He had left for dead, resurrected and rose in its own power again. And finally, when He said, bring onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, this would represent the glorious brilliancy of the Lord's presence. Not just to us, but through us. That our lives were to be lived different. I had a moment this week where I had one of those gut checks. You ever had one of those gut checks where someone you didn't know made an observation about you and then out loud said, hey, I think I know you, don't I? And you're like, oh my goodness, where have they seen me? I've never seen them before in my life. What do they think they know about me? Any of you have any of those gut check moments, or is it just me? I'm shopping in James Avery, and so I go in, and how many of you already feel the presence of the Lord when I said James Avery?
And you're just like right there, and you're like, man, I know what you're talking about.
My wife and I felt like we wanted to invest in our speakers yesterday. They've been a very dear part of our lives, and so we wanted to get them some very special rings. And so I went to James Avery to pick them up, and I saw a lady there I'd never seen before. And so I walked up, and I told her I was here to pick up some rings. And she said, well, do you have that little piece of paper? And I said, yes, ma'am. And I pulled it out, and that right there was a miracle from God that I actually had that piece of paper. And she said, she looked at me, and she looked at me, and you know that pause, that awkward pause, where you can tell they're doing the math, like, I know you. And she didn't really have a particularly pleasant look on her face, and I was thinking, here we go. She said, I know you. No, I don't know you, but I know your spirit. And I was like, just one? And so she said, I know your spirit. And she said, and I know that spirit. You must be a pastor. And I said, well, yes, I am. She said, I could tell because when you walked up, you were polite, for one thing. You used manners. And she's like, we live in a society where that's disappeared. But she said, when you spoke with such a gentle peace. You spoke, though, with an authority. And I knew that could only mean one thing, that you're not just a pastor, but you're a man of God. And I looked at her, and I handed her my cell phone, and I said, could you call my wife and tell her that real quick? It was a gut check for me. I had flip-flops on, some jeans, and a casual shirt. She knew that presence of the Lord within me. And friend, can I tell you, the world is supposed to know his presence in us. That when we walk into rooms, when we walk into people's lives, they're supposed to know immediately, wow, there's really something different about them. I have such a peace. I have such a hope. I just sense authority, the authority of the Lord in this house. That's my heart today. I'm almost finished. But you're going to hear my heart for a season. I wanted to call this a series, and I probably did already, but for a season, we're going to visit different things in Scripture that talk about God's heart and God's house and how important it is to him. So important that he calls it holy. And I want there to be just such a revival in our hearts of help me. Such a revival in our hearts of holiness. Reverence, respect, fear of the Lord, the president, if he would like to come, we'll make room for him, presence, such room in our hearts and lives for awe, a what? Obedience. Fear of the Lord? Honor. Joy of the Lord. Jesus. When all else fails, the answer to the question is all that. I wanted you to begin to answer. Pick one of those that you heard, or pick one, a new one for yourself, and let's say it together, that in this season, there wouldn't just be an experience with his presence, but an explosion of his presence that includes louder. I heard you sing louder than this at the concert last night. Louder. One Adam 12. We have a... So here's where I finish. But this is where we start, because This is more than a series. This is a season in God's presence to experience him. This is why I believe Paul unapologetically would state, do you not know that your body, not just this physical building, but your physical building, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You can't just put anything into it. Thank you. You were bought at a price. That's why God was specific with Moses as to what he wanted his temple, his tabernacle, his holy place built out of. Therefore, Paul said, honor God with your body. I love the way the message handles this. It says, or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. No, God owns the whole works. So let God, or let people, see God in and through your body. That's my heart. And you're going to hear this in a bunch of different ways. I'm not going to hurry us through this because this is what God is asking and requiring of us. Of us. We are in this house together. This is not Coog's house. Sorry, U of H guys and gals. This is his house. And I was brought up in his house. And I love his house. We've given our whole lives for his house. And that's such a small gift in comparison to what he gave. So let me throw down a few things that I want you to hear, and then we'll go. I've been asking people in the congregation, what do you remember about his house growing up? And over again, some of ours that have grown up in the house of the Lord were taught certain things because certain conduct is required in the house of the Lord. Do y'all remember those days? It was so great to be a minister and a speaker back in that day because you never had to worry about people misbehaving in church because their parent would come get them if they were a teenager or a child by the ear and drag them out. And some of the most powerful prayers I ever heard was from little kids like myself screaming and asking, oh, please don't take me to the back and give me a spanking. I'll be good. I promise. I remember one time misbehaving, and my mom came up. I was on the second row trying to impress some girl, and she wasn't impressed. God wasn't impressed, nor was my mom. And so my mom came up, and she put a stop to it. She grabbed me by the ear. She was leading me out the back door, and on my way out, I reached for the door frame and was holding on. And some demonic usher came and pried my hands off so my mom could take me and give me a spanking. So here's a couple things to leave with you. One of our ministers said, I will never forget as a teenager, I once got up to go to the restroom at a revival service, and as I began to walk toward the door, the evangelist called me down and told me to take my seat. He was almost through. He said, this has always stuck in my mind. That's probably been over 60, 70 years ago. He said, it was kind of embarrassing, but I now know that it's important to respect the house of God. Another wrote and said, when I was a teenager, I remember being called out by the pastor for writing notes or sending texts in this day and time to my friends during church. I also remember that it was disrespectful for ladies to wear slacks to church. We were taught when you went to God's house, you went in the best clothes you had. I think we should honor God by thinking carefully about what we do wear to church because we know what is appropriate. That way, others who do not know God will see God in the way we honor him, and they will hopefully follow suit. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to say thank you for your patience. I'm going to continue to value the time we have together in his presence. And now I'm going to ask you a question. Who will respect this house? That's my question. Who will respect this house? I'm going to ask it again. Who will respect this house? Who will protect this house? Who will be very careful what we allow into it and what we allow to go on in it? You will. Because this is his house. A different conduct is required. And I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith in his house. Who will, in the next days, follow your Moses and follow with passion and obedience? Who will give your lives the offering he asks for? Who will give that offering when it includes our finances? Dustin, I think you turned the sound off. I couldn't hear. Who will take a step of faith in his house and take just a minute more? It's not Monday yet. And you will just walk solemnly, reverently, and respectfully as offerings to this altar and say, as Moses did at the burning bush, "Here am I." I wonder who will be first. I wonder who will come next. I wonder who will keep coming when we run out of room. Because this church is going to come and keep coming. Some of you got here just in time. Because God brought some of our newer families because he knew they had an offering they were willing to give. I'm going to warn you, gals, wear that makeup, you can cry off. And in this day and time, guys, wear that makeup, you can cry off. We're going to just be talking for a while. Thank you for respecting my office and position. But even more important, thank you for respecting his. What you're doing right now may seem of insignificance to you, but you have no idea what it means to him. And I've learned this principle. In the manner you take care of God's house, God will take care of yours. I know this man, Ryan Moore, and his wife, Lacey, have spent their lives honoring God's house. That's why this pastor had no problem taking an offering for you this morning. I feel such a desire to bless you. I'm going to double that $10 offering. Give you double for your trouble. We're going to save you $20. This is God's house. And can I say to some of the new folks here, God brought you because he knew that you had an offering that you would willingly give. And that you and I would get along. We wouldn't have to wrestle. Well, there's a thought. You know what? Church should be a sanctuary. Like my wife always tells me, like from the old West, they just knew if we could just get to the church, if we could just get there, we could declare sanctuary and we'd be safe from everything. Over and over again, you inspire me to be a better man and a better pastor, and you remind me, oh, if we can just as pastors keep this a safe place and a sanctuary, then our families can through the week just be inspired. Oh, God, if I can just get to your house, I can declare sanctuary and find healing and safety and you. Now I'm going to ask you to break into your heart. Break into the part of your heart you've never needed or used before. There is where your future lies. The thing that many times your insecurity and circumstances keep you from is locked behind something that you have to break into to get your dream and your destiny and God's will back. I want you to go there because the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. God has sent you here to make him a sanctuary, not just on the outside, but many of you have come and, man, you can see the sanctuary of God in you on the inside. So, God, here we are in your house. In weeks ahead, we'll see how much emphasis you put on this act right here and how important an altar is to you and how we will never forsake it again and how we will even take coming to a whole nother level of passion and obedience. So, God, we are in your house. We're in your house. There's no greater place to go, no greater place to be. We are in your house. Surrendered, giving our offering to you. Here is the offering of my life. Here am I. You've heard me pray. Now let those around you hear you and your prayers. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Here am I. Here am I. Here am I, no longer covered in sin, in shame, in insecurity, in failure, in fear. Here am I as an offering covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. As your son, as your daughter, here am I, Father. Put me in, Coach. Put me in. I need your help, Dana. We are standing on holy ground. And I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. Standing in his presence on holy ground. One more time. We are standing on holy ground. I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. Standing in his presence on holy ground. I really believe this was intended to end this service like this, that this would be a defining moment for you where it would be like a burning bush and God would say to each of us in his own way, I have something great for you to do. He brought us together to do something great. He's waited 16 years in 8 different locations to do what he's about to do in a season called now. And what we do is going to change the world, and souls lie in the balance. So put on greatness. Put it on. And put that picture in your mind of that guy. A little smaller and a little less buff than me. But I mean, put that picture on.